Thanks, Jeff. Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank you for your blessing upon us. We do thank you for our time together this morning, the opportunity that we have together to worship you, to come together and encourage one another, love one another. And Lord, we ask for your blessing upon our time now as we delve into your word, this massive passage that reveals to us your love and Jesus' sacrifice. We pray for your blessing upon us now in Jesus' name. Amen. On November 11 of every year at 11 a.m., all the Allied countries, so Britain and Canada, America and Australia, all pause for a minute's silence to remember those who have lost their lives fighting in two world wars and all the other conflicts. We call this Remembrance Day. These valiant men that came from their homes and left their families, travelled to a foreign country to fight in a war that was not their own, and many of whom never returned home to their families and their homes. They paid the ultimate sacrifice for fighting for freedom from evil. On the first and third Sundays of each month, we come together as a church to remember the Lord's Supper around the communion table. The bread symbolizing Jesus' body broken for us, and the juice symbolizing Jesus' blood shed for us for the forgiveness of sins. And we remember the ultimate sacrifice that was given in order to bring forgiveness of sins and life everlasting. Now, we're continuing our series through Two Ways to Live, and we're up to the stage where God sent his Son, Jesus, to die for us and in our place. And in this series so far, we've covered that God is the creator and ruler of this earth, and he created us to rule over this earth, under his rule. He created us to be the caretakers, so to speak, of this world. But instead of living under his rule, we rebelled and sinned against God, and we instead chose our own way to live, and we chose to live under our own rule, deciding for ourselves what is good and what is not. And this brought us under the righteous judgment of God, and the penalty for this rebellion is death. Not just a physical death, but a spiritual death that lasts for all eternity. And the solution to this predicament that we find ourselves in is not something that we can manage or overcome on our own. We need saving from our sin, and in order to be made right with God, and the only way that this can be done is by God himself. Jesus is the one who saves us from our sin. And God loves the world that he created, that he sent his Son to not leave us in a position of suffering under his righteous judgment, but to save us from our sin. He sent his own divine Son into the world to save us, the man Jesus Christ. Now, I've just revealed to you the entire content of the sermon, and so if that's the only thing you hear this morning, that's okay by me. But one of the best passages that describes this, that Jesus came into the world to die for our sins, is Romans 5, chapter 6. Sorry, Jeff, I got confused as you did as well. Romans 5, verses 6 to 10. So let's work our way through this passage. Romans 5 verse 6 says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." Now this verse starts off with a "for." And if you're already wondering if it was a "therefore," I would use my joke of you've always got to work out what that "therefore" is there for. But it's just a "for." But it shows us that it follows on from a previous thought. something Paul has already been saying, and he's been talking about the assurance of salvation. The assurance of salvation that he has, that he is justified by faith, which is given to him by God through his grace. And that faith in Jesus Christ brings peace with God. And regardless of circumstances of suffering or external circumstances, Paul can rejoice in this salvation that has been given by God's grace through faith. And he says that through the four, while we were weak and powerless and unable to do anything about our current situation, our spiritual situation, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And so he says we can have assurance in that. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Let's have a look at those four little words, at the right time. Throughout the centuries, there's been a number of different execution methods used by rulers and kingdoms and different people. Hanging, beheading, disemboweling, stoning used by the Jewish people, strangulation, and so on. And crucifixion as an execution method was used as early as 500 years before Christ, but was more widely used by the Roman Empire, which began in just 27 BC, and then through to 400 AD when it collapsed. And crucifixion was designed to be as slow as possible and as painful as possible and as humiliating as possible. If the person didn't die from the scourging the whipping that they experienced beforehand or blood loss, they would slowly die from asphyxiation or running out of breath. And another way that a person could die was from pericardial infusion or effusion, where the sac around your heart fills with fluid, which creates more pressure on the heart to beat, which makes it beat faster, which makes it beat less effectively. And so the blood flow would slow down, causing a person to have, convulsions, writhing up and down on the cross. So this was the execution method that was used by the Roman Empire. And it was used as a humiliation method as well, making the condemned as vulnerable as possible. Now, we usually have nice, pretty pictures of Jesus on the cross with a loincloth, which is just a nice way of putting it. But it was never like that. The person was stripped naked, bearing all. And even though it was often used, the horrors of execution didn't escape Roman commentators. Cicero, for example, described crucifixion as a most cruel and disgusting punishment. And he suggested that the very mention of a cross or crucifixion should be far removed from not only a Roman citizen's body, so they should never go through it, but also from his mind, his eyes, and his ears. It was at this precise time in history that Christ died for the ungodly. It was at this precise time in history that God chose to send his Son, that Jesus willingly came from his heavenly dwelling and dwelt among us and gave his life on a cross. This was the execution method chosen by God for his Son. Have a think about that for a moment. God chose this execution method for his Son. Let's move on to the next verse, Romans 5, verse 7. Paul gives us a humanly speaking way of thinking about this. He says, "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die." So humanly speaking, Paul says that there would be few of us that would give our lives for the sake of a righteous person. Maybe we would do it for a good person. Maybe we would do it for a good person, but this person who is willingly giving themselves for a righteous person or even a good person is obviously offering himself up as a substitute so that the righteous or good person can continue to live. And Paul will go on to say that this is the highest expression of human love and devotion that a person could do for another person. Many years ago, in the early 1900s, a young mother was making her way through the Welsh hillside in a storm, and she was carrying her infant son. A blinding blizzard overtook the pair, and the mother never reached her destination. And later on, searchers found her lifeless body with the baby snuggled beneath her, still alive. And she'd wrapped her outer clothing around the baby and then covered him with her own body, saving the boy's life. And that baby grew up to be David Lloyd George, a former British Prime Minister in the early 1900s. Now, I'm sure that many of us as parents would do the same sort of thing if that moment arose. It's a demonstration of great love and self-sacrifice for our own flesh and blood, isn't it? But what we have here in this passage this morning is a greater demonstration of love and sacrifice. Verse 8. "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Put in those words there of whatever you like. God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, while we were powerless, while we were weak, while we were enemies with God, he'll go on to say. Not righteous, not good. Christ died for us to display the extent of God's love for his creation and for humanity. And it's not about us as the object of God's love, but it's about God's nature and his grace that he would do this. Unlike us, Jesus didn't rebel against God. He always lived a righteous life. He always lived under God's rule according to God's law. He never sinned. He always gave honor and thanks to God the Father, and obeyed him in everything. He didn't deserve God's judgment in any way, and he didn't deserve to die. And yet he did die. He died in our place. Although he had the power of God to heal the sick and spent a length of ministry healing the sick and even raising the dead, Jesus allowed himself to be submitted to an execution on a Roman cross to demonstrate God's love to us and to call us to a life of love to him in return. The righteous for the unrighteous. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his commentary on Romans, says that the very coming of the Son of God into the world is a great demonstration of the love of God. That he should have ever humbled himself, and that the Father should have ever asked him to do so. That he should ever have been born of a virgin, that he should have lived in this world at all and grown up as a little boy, and worked as a carpenter, using the fingers and hands that had made the universe to make ordinary things. And so to all he said and did is a demonstration of that same love. That Jesus came to the earth at all is a demonstration of God's love. But the love of God is shown in its fullness on Christ's death on the cross. It's of his giving of himself, humbling of himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. And this demonstrates his love for us as his enemies and his obedience to the Father. Death is a final act, and there is nothing more that a person can do beyond that. It's the ultimate showing of sacrifice. And that's what we remember when we remember or pause for a minute's silence on Remembrance Day. But above that is the kind of death Jesus Christ died. Death on a cross. We've worked our way through Philippians recently, and Paul says to the Philippian church, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." I come back to that same statement of Paul is writing to the Roman people in Philippi, and he's basically saying, Jesus didn't just die for you. He didn't just humble himself by coming to the earth. He humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. Crucifixion should not be experienced or seen or heard of or spoken of by a Roman citizen. And yet this is the length that the Son of God went to for you and me. To demonstrate his obedience to the Father, to demonstrate his love for sinners, he endured the worst kind of death, accompanied with the pain and anguish and humiliation of being nailed to a wooden cross. And on top of that, he died slowly. And he experienced the full wrath of God when he took on the sin of the world. That's the extent that God loves his creation. That's the extent that Jesus is willing to go to, of giving himself and the Father willingly giving his Son for the sake of his enemies. That's how amazing God's grace is. But it doesn't stop there, and I'll be sure not to steal thunder from next week's message, but the death of Jesus saves us from the righteous judgment of God that we spoke of last week. But the resurrection of Jesus saves us to the uttermost. Verses 9 and 10. "Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." The amazing grace of God saved us, reconciled us, or those who have faith in Jesus, from his righteous justice, even when we were sinners, enemies, weak, powerless. But that grace piles up upon grace, and his amazing grace just continues to bless those who have their faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus' life now saves us through his resurrection to the uttermost. This is the extraordinary news that people need to hear from the church. That Jesus died as a substitute for rebels like us. That we do nothing to save ourselves except by the grace of God. He took upon himself the judgment and punishment that we deserved by dying on the cross in our place. And again, this is completely undeserved by us. The only thing that we contribute to our salvation is the sin that made it necessary. We rejected God. We were his enemies. We were powerless to save ourselves. We were weak sinners. But to demonstrate his great love, God sent his Son to live the life that we couldn't live and die the death that we deserved. And through his resurrection, we'll be saved to the uttermost. In closing, we've seen that God is the creator of this world and our creator as well. And he gave us the privileged position of living under his rule and caring for this world. But we rebelled against God and his rightful rule over our lives, which brings us under his righteous justice and judgment. Because he is our creator, he has that rightful position as ruler and judge to determine who is righteous and who is not. And we're under the wrath of God as sinners. But to demonstrate his great love, God sent his Son into the world, the man Jesus Christ, and he lived under God's rule, obedient to the fullest, obedient to the point of death. He took our punishment by dying in our place, and his death demonstrated God's amazing grace to his enemies, sinful humanity, which is us. And this is the fact that Jesus rose from the dead and his resurrection brings us new life now and into eternity as sons and daughters of God Almighty. Do you believe that this is good news for us? Do you believe that it is good news for others around us, friends, family that don't know Jesus? Do you believe that this shows us that there is two ways to live, God's way or our own way? God's way, if we live under God's rule and submit ourselves to Jesus, it frees us from the righteous judgment of God. And yet, if we choose to live our own way, we remain under that righteous judgment of God. So there's two ways to live, God's way or our way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is such a short passage, and yet it is full of immense information and immense assurance. It is full of great news, of your love, of our position as sinners and enemies with you, of news of Jesus' obedience and his willingness to die on a cross to save sinners such as us. It is full of your grace and your love, and it tells us who you are and who we are under you. Lord, as we contemplate this passage, as we go out from this place today, I pray that you would direct us, help us to show, to see people that need to learn, need to hear this good news about Jesus' death and resurrection. His death that frees us from your righteous judgment, is resurrection that brings us new life both now and into eternity. And I pray, Lord, that you would use us this week, this month, this year. Help us to share your love with those around us. We pray this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. As we close our service this morning, we're going to sing the